began a series a few weeks back. This is actually number four. We've called it Shalom in the Home, as you can see up here on the screen. And made mention of this. I'll say it again, that I was praying in the Spirit. And the Lord, after about 10 minutes, the Lord gave me the interpretation of what I was praying in the Spirit. And these words rose up out of my heart, Shalom in the Home. And he began to talk to me about this. And most of us, on a casual way of understanding the word Shalom, that's the way the Hebrews greet one another, Israelites greet one another. We it's much deeper than just saying, hello, how are you doing? Amen. The word Shalom means this. It's often translated as peace, but the verb Shalom means to restore in the sense of replacing or providing what is needed in order to make someone or something whole and complete. One who has or been provided what is needed to be whole and complete, nothing missing, nothing broken. And it concludes by saying this, completeness, prosperity, and welfare. Amen. So the phrase that stood out to me, and you know, and we might as well get used to hearing this, because this is what you will experience if you believe this in 2014. Okay? Now, you don't have to wait to next month before that happens. You can start right now. I encourage you to do that. But wholeness, completeness, and Jesus really is our Shalom. You know, this morning, the Lord gave me a revelation. I was praying about this as I was getting ready early this morning. And, well, you know what? I don't want to get ahead of myself here. The Lord desires to bless us so that we're whole in every single area of our lives. Sometimes I get so excited I jump ahead of where I'm supposed to go here, but I'll get to that in a minute here. Hold back, Brother Keith, hold back. Okay? Last week we began to talk about some steps about Shalom, and that is to experience Shalom in our home. We talked about this last week, that we cannot make any excuses for our past, letting it hold our future back. I'll say that again. In order to experience Shalom, wholeness, nothing missing, nothing broken in our lives, we cannot make any excuses for our past by letting it hold us our future back. In other words, opposition. Opposition. And we looked at, you know, the woman with the issue of blood, how she had opposition. We looked at the guy that was a paralytic. They had to let him down through the roof to get his healing, right? To get to Jesus. So they had opposition. It's not out of the ordinary for you and I to have opposition when it comes to believing God. Okay? It's all through the Bible. So we shouldn't think it's strange if we're pressing towards God, reaching forward in Him, and then we have some kind of an opposition. The Bible says that Satan comes immediately to take away the word that was sown in people's hearts. Amen? Now, he doesn't have to take the word out of our hearts unless we allow him to. Right? And he comes with persecution, affliction, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things, enter in and choke the word. The Bible talks about that in Mark chapter 4. But what we need to do is stand up against opposition and trust God. I'll share this scripture here in a minute here. Isaiah 26. Let's look at Isaiah 26. So the first thing, in order to experience Shalom, how many people here would like to experience this in your house this year? Whether you're married or not, whether you're single, you want some wholeness in your life. Okay. So the first thing, again, is not make any excuses. In other words, I was born on the wrong side of the tracks. I didn't have any money. I've been through three marriages, going on the fourth. You know what I'm saying? All these excuses, they're reasons, but they're not excuses. Amen. Amen? Only if we allow them to become an excuse. All right. I mean, all of us here, if you stop and think about it, all of us here, we could go through our sob story, get everybody crying, get everybody a box of Kleenex, and talk about our woes and what we've been through and unfortunate things in this. But let me tell you something, God is bigger than that stuff. All right. You look at people in the Bible that God used, and there's a record of their past. The Apostle Paul was a murderer. Did you know that? We would call him a terrorist. Probably, that word probably didn't exist back then, but now we would call him a terrorist. He was a terrorist. He was terrorizing believers and killing them. All right? Well, he got born again on the road to Damascus. Amen? And you'll see Paul saying something like this in one of his letters to the other churches. He said, receive us. We've wronged no man. We've defrauded no man. Now, a casual reader will look at that and say, I caught you in a lie, Brother Paul. But see, Paul was talking about the inward man that was born again, washed in the blood. And how many of you know Paul had to forgive himself? See, God will forgive us, but it's a matter sometimes of us forgiving ourselves. Okay? We remember that mess we did and committed and all this kind of stuff, you know. But listen, if you get it under the blood of Jesus, the Lord has no more remembrance of it. As far as the east is from the west, He's removed our transgressions. So to go to digging that stuff up again, oh God, because of feelings, because, you know, nothing more than feelings. And we're governed by feelings, you know what I mean? But, you know, forgiveness is not necessarily a feeling, it's a fact. Okay? Now, that's not a license to go out and do something bad and do something bad and do something bad. Okay? See, if your heart's right with God, you won't want to do wrong. Amen? But Paul, look at Moses, for example. Moses killed someone. He was a murderer. Look at David. David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had a child out of wedlock, someone else's wife. And to cover it up, he had Uriah, the Hittite, Bathsheba's husband, on the battlefield, killed to try to cover it up. Okay? But yet, David's considered a man after God's heart. All right? And I believe that God puts these people in the Bible as an example to us to realize His long-suffering, His patience to us. Paul even said that about himself. You know, he goes, I was the chiefest of sinners. That people would look at me and say, there's hope for me if there was hope for him. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yeah. Now, in Isaiah 26, 3, it says this. This is the second point that I want to talk about as far as shalom in your home. The first reason was this. We cannot allow excuses for our past to hold back our future of what God has for us. Here's the second point I want to bring out. Isaiah 26, 3 is this. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now, this word peace right here, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, is the Greek or the Hebrew word, Old Testament is in Hebrew, is the Hebrew word shalom. But here's what's something interesting. Perfect is the exact same word in Hebrew as shalom. It's the same Hebrew word. Same one. So what's he saying here? Thou wilt keep him in shalom, shalom. Say a double barrel. But notice this. How's he going to keep us in perfect peace? Whose mind is stayed, in other words, fixed on the Lord. Okay? There is nothing but perfect peace that God has available to us. Here's what I wanted to say earlier. Now I can say it now because it's in the right time. But I was praying this out this morning and I saw it in a moment. It's interesting how spiritual things will be downloaded in a split second, and it'll take you several minutes to communicate that out. But it's spiritual things are just so quick. And the Lord showed this to me this morning. I saw a picture of this. And the Lord said, Keith, and in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve were shalom, shalom. There was nothing missing. There was nothing broken. He says, I created them whole. When I put them in the Garden of Eden. That's amazing how some people think that that's a figure of speech. You know what I mean? Adam and Eve, you know what I'm saying? And people have clothing stores, Adam and Eve. And, oh. Dear God. You know what that's all about. Amen? Come on. But when God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, the parents of the human race, He created them with nothing missing or nothing broken. They knew nothing was missing. They had wholeness. God created them that way from the beginning. But what happened? The enemy, Satan, came in the serpent's body and said some things to them that made them think that they were missing something in their lives. He played on their emotions and said, you know, God's really trying to hold something back from you. When in reality, they had everything that they needed. everything. And so the original sin came in the form of the enemy lying to them that there is something missing in their lives. And the only way to get that is to eat this fruit from this tree. Now, the Bible doesn't say, well, it was an apple, banana, pear, pineapple. It doesn't say. It says fruit. Okay? But that was God's. That was the tithe. That belonged to God. Okay? And when they partook of that, then the opposite happened. Then there was something missing. Then there was something broken. Then they knew that they were naked. Why? Because the glory of God clothed them. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the what? The glory of God. And they all of a sudden they knew. See, birds have feathers. Animals have fur. Right? Fish have scales. Man had the glory. Man was clothed with the glory of God. He had God's stamp of approval on them. All right? But it's interesting, ever since that time, Jesus, when he came 2,000 years ago, I'm saying this as best as I can, Jesus restored mankind through his death, burial, and resurrection. He legally restored you and I back to that place where Adam and Eve before they ever sinned. The Bible says that Jesus is called the last Adam. The first Adam was in the Garden of Eden. He failed the test. But Jesus is called the last Adam. And Jesus passed the test that Adam failed. Each one of their decisions affected the entire human race. Adam's disobedience contaminated the entire human race, you and I, all of us, because we came out of him. But Jesus' obedience affected, in a good way, the entire human race for those that would tap into it. Amen. And have knowledge of it and believe it. You know, we give the enemy far too much credit in so many ways. And sometimes even testimonial services sometimes have given too much glory to the devil. And it ought not be that way. Are you with me? I'm saying it as kindly as I can. It makes me mad sometimes because it's like, wait a minute, what did Jesus do in his death, burial, and resurrection? He bought and he paid a price for you and for me. And we don't have to wait to go to heaven to get that. We can get it right now on this earth. Yeah. The Bible says you are complete in him.
Yeah. Amen.
In Colossians. Amen. That means nothing missing, nothing broken. Well, you look in the mirror and say, could have fooled me. Yeah. Well, see, you're looking at the natural. God's already settled it up in the spiritual realm. Yeah. I mean, he has already supplied. Do you know Jesus Christ has done everything he's going to do about healing your body? Do you know he's done everything he's going to do about providing your needs? Well, then why, Pastor, am I having a hard time with this back problem? Why am I having a hard time with my finances? Because the devil's trying to convince you and me that we don't have what God promised us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Brother Copeland used to say this. He said, we're not the sick trying to get healed. The Lord said this to him years ago. He said, we're not the sick trying to get healed. We're the healed that the devil's trying to convince that we're sick. Okay, so when symptoms come against our body, we have to rise up in the spirit of faith and say, no, this doesn't belong to me. I resist this. This doesn't belong to me. Hallelujah. Man, the good news is good news, isn't it? Whew. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Wholeness. Wholeness. Wholeness in your life. Jesus paid a price so that you could walk free from that condemnation, that sin, and that sickness, and that disease, and that oppression.
Yeah.
It doesn't matter if your family, if you had a history of five generations that were severely depressed and whatever. It doesn't matter. When you came to Jesus, that broke.
Yeah.
Amen.
That broke.
Amen.
Legally, that broke.
Glory.
And that curse has been broken in Jesus' name.
Amen.
People all talk about generation curses. What about generation blessings?
Amen.
That people are so quick to talk about the generational curses. Yeah. Eye problems running my family. Back problems running my family. No hair runs in my family. Whatever, you know. But you never hear people talking about generational blessings because legally, when you came to Jesus, the Bible says if you be Christ, you're Abraham's seed. heirs according to the promise.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Jesus. And so when I look in the mirror, I don't see the old Keith. I see King Keith.
Amen.
I don't mean that egotistically. I'm talking about the Word. We all are kings. The Bible says we have been made unto God kings and priests unto our God. Glory to God. And you have been made that. Amen. Brother Dan shared some of that last week. It was marvelous. If you have a chance, get the CD if you haven't had a chance to get that. And he went into detail about that. It was awesome teaching. But you think about the fact that we're kings and we're priests. We have royalty running in our family. Peter says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that's called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Mm.
Say, I'm a royal priesthood. Now, that sounded like a Catholic church right there. Saying the rosary over them. Okay. Say, I'm a royal priesthood.
I'm a royal priesthood.
All right. I'm not being critical of the Catholics. You understand. Okay. But when you have conviction about something, you say it with some oomph behind it. You know what I'm saying? I'm a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Bless the Lord. And something happens when you allow that to happen in your life and you allow that revelation to run its full course in you, that's when faith just starts happening like that. You'll see, the more developed you are in either fear or faith, the quicker the manifestation will come. You know what I mean? So if you've been used to developed in fear, well, you can switch that and say faith in God's Word. And the more excited you get about God's Word, the quicker the manifestation is going to show up in your life. Now, let's talk about this second step here for a minute here. In Isaiah 26:3 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. I wrote down here that perfect shalom is for those whose mind is stayed on the Lord. Perfect shalom. Say perfect shalom. Now, let's go over to the New Living Translation of that scripture, if you would. Okay. It is hot in here. Or is that just me or what? Let's get some air going, brother. Do something here, man. We don't want to fall asleep in the middle of this. Isaiah 26:3, the New Living. Look at this. It says here, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. Okay? Now let's go to the Message translation. Let's read this. And it says this. This is the same verse, just in a different translation here. And it says, people with their minds set on you, you keep completely whole, steady on their feet because they keep at it and don't quit. Keep at it and don't quit. Well, you know, if you stop and think about it, is it an effort? Is it an effort to keep your mind on the right thing?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it is. Let me say it to you like this. Is it an effort? Does it take work to worry? Yeah, it does. You lose sleep. You know what I mean? You lose rest, right, when you worry about something. Why is it? Because your mind is set on that. It's set on that thing, that negative thing. But you and I, folks, we have to train ourselves to be able to think on good things. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Hallelujah. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Let's go to Romans chapter 12, if you would. Romans chapter 12. In verse 1. Familiar scripture right here. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Josh, you want to crack this door a little bit or something? Because it's really hot up here, man. Praise God. Last week it was cold, now it's hot. Amen.
Yeah.
Just put something in there, like a little bit. Just everybody all right with that? Okay. All right. But notice in here in Romans, it says that we're to present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay? Now, interestingly enough, in the second point that we're talking about here is that we have to have our minds renewed to the Word of God, first of all, to experience shalom, peace in our homes. We have to get our minds on the right thing. Now, we know that according to the Bible, that you are a spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, you are a spirit. You have a soul. And you live in a physical body. Okay? You don't have a spirit. You are a spirit. Okay? That's the real you. You have a soul, which is comprised of your mind, your will, and your emotions. And then you live in this physical body, this physical body that we all have right here. That's not the real you. That's just the house that you live in. Okay? However, in Romans, he talks about the mind, he talks about the body, but he says absolutely nothing about the spirit. The only part of you that was affected by the new birth was your spirit. That's one third. Two thirds of you are still the same. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Two thirds of you is still the same. You still have the same mind, you still have the same body. And the part of you that changed was your spirit, born again, washed in the blood of Jesus. You with me? And but Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And he talks about presenting your bodies to God. When you came to Jesus, you still have the same eyes colors. You still have the same hair. Your legs didn't change, your arms didn't change. From the outward appearance, nothing changed at all. Okay? So what part of you and I that changed at the new birth? It was our spirit, our inward man. The Apostle Paul talks about, though our outward man perisheth or is decaying or getting older, he said, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. So the inward man is our spirit. Okay? Peter said, let it be the hidden man of the heart. Okay? He says the hidden man of the heart. Paul calls him the inward man. And then Paul says the spirit of man. Proverbs says the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. All right? So I just wanted to establish that fact this morning, that when you come to Jesus, there's only one third of you that literally totally changed. That was your spirit. Now what about your body? What about your mind? That's where we have to do something. And Paul says here that we are to, says right here, that I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And by doing this, he said, you're going to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Amen? You know what? I found out back in the day, I got saved in 76, and I got into my first good church in 1979. So I went a few years without having any knowledge or any teaching, anything like that. But by getting hooked into a good word-based church for the first time in my life, I began to discover what God's will was and what God's will wasn't. By hearing the truths of God's word, hearing His word, understanding His word, and then applying it to my life. It was in church that I found out that it was God's will to heal people. That's where I found it out. It was in church that I found out that sickness and disease came from the devil. Okay? It was in church that I found out that it was God's will to meet my needs. In other words, I was under the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, and so that my mind was starting to be renewed with God's Word. Now, if I would have jumped out before that to go into the ministry, I would have fell flat on my face because I didn't have enough knowledge to do it. I needed knowledge. I needed God's Word. I needed revelation downloaded into my spirit so that I could be equipped to then go out there and have some, at least some Word based on the inside of me. You see, if I had no Word to share today, you'd be sitting there twiddling your thumbs and just get up and go home. Because then we have nothing to say outside of the Word of God. Okay? Outside of the Word of God, we have really nothing to say. Amen? And when I was growing up, it was if we had nothing to say outside of Reader's Digest. You know, because the ministers would read more out of Reader. Well, one minister I had particularly, he read out of Reader's Digest more than the Bible. He'd sit there and read a whole story out of Reader's Digest to us in church. And if somebody died in the service, nobody knew it. Just keep going on, you know. But that's just the way, you know, that's the way they were. That's the way they were trained, you know, and bless the Lord. In fact, it's interesting, that same minister I'm thinking of, you know, we had a youth group in that church that we had gone away on a youth retreat. We got born again through another Methodist church that was saved, born again. This is in 76. And it was a church from Gastonville, Pennsylvania. Okay, a Methodist church that's still sitting there to this day. And back in those days, back in the 70s, there was an on-fire pastor there. They were spirit-filled, filled with the Holy Ghost, tongue-talking, believing God, you know. I knew nothing about that. Well, they evangelized all the other youth groups at this Methodist camp that I was at. We were a part of that. Our pastor found out about the new birth. We got saved, you know. The next Sunday, he got up and preached against it from the pulpit and said it was all emotionalism and, you know, and don't put any stock in this, you know. Well, guess what? It wasn't long before he was completely out of the ministry. Thank God. I'm not trying to be critical of him, but you don't fight against God. You don't fight against His Word. You don't fight against the new birth. Amen? See, to him, it was just an occupation. Career day. What do you want to do when you grow up? I can be this. I can be that. I can be this. Well, the truth of the matter is, you can't just do anything you want to do. People think it's, you know, son, daughter, young child say, honey, you can do whatever you want when you grow up, you know. No, we've done a misnomer. It's been a misinstruction. Honey, no, you can't do anything you want to do. You can do what God's called you to do. See, God calls people to be nurses and doctors and teachers and so on. He calls people to do those things. So there's a grace to do those things. All right? So that's really how we should instruct our kids is, you know, there's a gift inside of you. Our job is to help them to get to discover that gift. Amen. Not to try to put them in other words, fulfill the dreams that we had growing up. I wanted to be a professional athlete. Therefore, you are going to be put in that position. I know people like that. And the pressure was so put on them, and it just broke them. Because the parents will try to live out their dreams through their kids. That's selfish. Are you with me? It's wrong to do that. And just because we might have failed at a certain thing doesn't mean we have to put our kids through that kind of hell. We should give them the liberty. Now, I know in our situation with our kids, you know, I never, ever would force our children to go into the ministry just because Lynn and I are called into the ministry. I've never even said that. But we encourage them to follow their heart's desire, what God has told them to do. Now, if they wind up in the ministry, it's not because Keith and Lynn called them. It's because that was what was birthed inside their heart. The Holy Spirit spoke that to them. And we will nurture that, water that, encourage that, whatever that may be. Because I'm thankful that I heard that a long time ago because, you know, it's a lot of times parents will try to live out their dreams through their kids and it puts untold pressure on their kids. Amen? But, you know, we can just let go of that. Amen? It's really a form of control and manipulation. We don't have to do that. We don't have to be that way. Hallelujah. It just frees you up. Hallelujah. I'm free today. Glory to God. I'm not trying to be someone else. I'm not trying to be some other preacher. I'm Keith. That's my only competition. Amen? I don't care if someone has 1,000 people, 2,000 people, 5,000 people. It makes no difference to me. I'm not in competition with anybody, nor will I ever be. I'm in competition with what God told me to do and to fulfill that call of God in my life and to walk that out. And you know what else? To enjoy life and enjoy the ministry.
Amen.
Why can't we enjoy the journey? Amen. We may not be walking in the fullness of everything that God has for us, but hey, why not enjoy the journey? Enjoy it now. Hallelujah. Praise God. Preaching to someone here this morning. But let's go over to Romans 12 again in the Message translation. I want to show you this in this particular. Say wholeness.
Wholeness.
All right, praise God. I like this translation of this. This is interesting. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, your going to work, your walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed, notice this, from the inside out. Amen. Let me just stop here for a second before we read this. Did you know the Bible says the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree?
Amen.
And do you know that a palm tree grows from the inside out? And you and I are like palm trees. We grow from the inside out. Amen. But he says, readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. And like the culture around you always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out of you, developing well-formed maturity in you. Okay? I think that's pretty clear, isn't it? But he says, you know, don't become adapted to conform to this world and fit into its mold. Okay? So, we have this spirit, soul, body. So, we have our minds and we have our bodies that we have to do something with that. Okay? We have to do something with that. And it's not God's responsibility to renew our minds or present our bodies. It's our responsibility to do that. Did you know that by sitting in church today, sitting under the Word of God today, that your mind is in the process of being renewed? There's a process that's going on even right now as you're sitting there in your chair. Glory to God. And there's information from the Word of God that's downloading into your heart and into your mind right now that's going to help you get through that situation, that barrier, so to speak, in your life right now, whatever it is, through knowledge of God's Word. Now, remember the statement I made there earlier about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, how that when they were there, God put them there. They were completely whole. There was no sense of loss, no sense of anything that was wrong until they began to think differently. And they listened to the enemy and said, God's holding something back from you. You're missing out on something. In reality, they weren't. They had everything there. It's no different today. The enemy comes through insecurity and inferiority. Okay, remember that. Insecurity and inferiority. And he will try to convince human beings, men and women alike, young and old, that there's something wrong with you. There's something missing in your life. And he'll try to convince you and I that that's the truth. The truth is you're complete in Jesus Christ, who is the head of all principality and power. I'm complete in Him. Now, when I know that and I believe that, then it's a whole lot easier to go and walk in that direction. Praise God. If the enemy tries to put a sickness or a pain on my body, it makes you angry in a good way. Amen. Do you know there's a righteous indignation? Amen. How many of you have a house? You live in some kind of a house or whatever. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. Would you just let any old schmo off the street walk into your house and just take over your house? Start just bust the front door down, walk in there, and just start pulling all your clothes out of your closet and everything, and just take pots and pans and just smash everything in your house? Would you allow that?
No.
Would you sit back and say, well, what will be? What will be? It must be God's will. Man, you'll stand up on all fours, man, and you'll say, no, this is my domain. This is my stuff. I worked for this. This is mine. Rightfully so. It belongs to you. It belongs to you. So in the natural, you're not going to let some person like that come walking into your place and just run roughshod over you and start taking out everything that belongs to you, you know, and start hauling things out the door. Why? Because you worked for that. That's yours. That's yours. I said that's yours.
Amen.
We need to get just as tenacious with the things of the enemy when he tries to steal things from us. He's a thief by nature. The devil's a thief by nature. He comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy in John 10:10. And I just refuse to let him steal from me anymore. For years, I let him steal things from me. You know what I mean? The devil. And I just finally got fed up with it. I said, no more. No more. No more. The Bible says, let him who stole steal no more. The devil's the biggest thief that there is. Hallelujah. And I'm not going to let him steal my peace. I'm not going to let him steal my joy. I'm not going to have him come in and try to steal things from me. I'm a covenant-minded person. I'm a tither. I'm a giver. I have a covenant with God. Satan, take your hands off my family. Take your hands off my finances. Take your hands off everything that belongs to me in Jesus' name. I refuse to lay down and quit and give up. See, we're coming into days where we have to know this more than ever before. We've always needed to know this. But the opportunity to really exercise this becomes more frequent in the days that we live, because the days are getting darker. That's not a prophecy or anything. It's just the truth. The devil and the things of this world are getting darker and more evil. But we have to become stronger. Light always shines brighter in utter darkness. If you take a candle outside right now, you don't see it real good. But if it gets real dark out there, you see it real bright. Okay? So our lights should become brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter. Amen? Husbands and wives, pull together. Pull together. Okay? You say, well, I'm not married, Brother Keith. Well, get a good friend. Someone you can believe God with. And pray with, amen, and be in faith with. Glory to God. Husbands and wives, stick together. Be teachable. Be open. Receive from one another. Cast away pride. Are you with me now? It's getting quiet in here this morning. But open up your hearts to receive from one another and make changes and make adjustments so that you can flow with what God has. And let me just say this. Quit trying to prove yourself right all the time. You don't have to have the last word. Amen. We don't always have to be right, men. Women, you don't have to always be right. Okay? Jesus took our wrong when he wasn't wrong for the sake of reconciliation. Spirit of humility is so important in relationships. Man, we're going all over the place here this morning, aren't we? This could save so much heartache if we learn to be humble, we learn to be submissive, and we learn to receive from one another. Amen? Praise God. Well, you don't know how they hurt me, Brother Keith. I may not. I may not know that. But I tell you what, the Word of God still works. Okay? Do you know the greatest need for the sinner is what? Jesus, right? The greatest need for the sinner is Jesus. The greatest need for the church is a renewed mind. Okay? For a sinner, what does he need? Oh, he needs Jesus. Because without Jesus, he'll split hell wide open. But the greatest need for the believer is to have a renewed mind. In other words, you think like the Word of God. That's the only way you're going to have true peace. Hallelujah. It's the only way. Look at Proverbs real quick here. We're running out of time here, but Proverbs 23 and verse 7, just the first part of verse 7. And it says this, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. As you think in your heart, so are you. If you think poor, that's the way you're going to come across. If you think sick, think broke, think disgusted, think depressed, that's what's going to come out. As a man thinketh in his heart, or mankind, not just man or woman, but mankind. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. I heard a perfect example of this in the animal kingdom, for example. And anybody here ever piranha fish before? Yeah. Okay. I mean, that thing has some serious teeth on it, doesn't it? And you don't want to put piranhas with other fish or their history. Anything that's living, they're going to eat it. You know what I'm saying? But they did a study, and they put a big fish tank, maybe about this long, and they put one piranha fish on this side of the tank, and then they put a glass divider, okay, down the middle of the tank. Same tank, one tank, but just a divider. And on the other side of the tank, they put goldfish and all kind of little, you know, guppies and stuff like that, you know. And at first, you know, that piranha was hitting that glass like kaboom, kaboom, you know. And after a while, I began to realize, you know, every time I get to this place here, I smack my head up against this glass and pain is inflicted. Okay? And so they let the glass in there for about a week, and then they did something. The same fish, you know, the goldfish are over here, and the piranha's over here by himself. They pulled out the glass, and guess what happened? It stayed in that place. That piranha fish never went beyond the middle of that tank, even though the glass was removed. Think about that. And those goldfish are over there just enjoying themselves, you know, because they... Now, what's going on here? As that fish thought in his heart, so was he. Now, the barrier was removed. The glass barrier was removed, but that piranha fish didn't know it. And legally speaking, in the natural, there is nothing stopping that piranha from going over to the other side of the tank and having a large dinner portion. But what held the piranha back? Was it the glass? No. It was his thinking. You know, see, piranhas have brains, right? And so it was no longer the glass that was hindering or holding back that piranha fish from having a nice dinner. No, it was his thinking, that piranha's thinking, that limited and held it back. And he said, I am not going to go over there. I'm not going to cross that. I remember last time I went over there, I got my brains beat in, you know, and I remember that pain that was inflicted right there. And here's a perfect picture of a human being where Jesus Christ came down, removed all the barriers from you and from me, and said, go for it. The kingdom is yours. All things are yours. Just go for it and possess what all that belongs to you. Bless the Lord. And then... But we're still thinking, because the barriers are still there, you don't understand what kind of a family I came out of. I didn't have enough money. I didn't have this. I didn't have that. And we're looking at all the deficiencies. So in other words, we're thinking that the barrier is still there when, in fact, it's been removed. Okay? See, when Jesus was raised from the dead, the Bible says that he tore the curtain of the temple. Josephus, a Jewish historian, said that curtain was 40 feet long, 20 feet high, and 4 inches thick, which kept the common people out. That's where the presence of God was shut up. And the Bible says that it was torn from top to bottom, not bottom to top, signifying that an angel came down there and whoosh, you know, we think telephone books, we're talking that thick of a curtain. And God's presence moved out of there. Hallelujah. So the curtain that kept separate the common people from the high priest that were only supposed to go into that place. Now, that's been removed. That barrier has been removed. And through the blood of Jesus Christ, he's made us all kings and all priests now. Amen. We can walk into the presence of God. Because Jesus' blood made you worthy. See, God made you worthy. And you know, Do you know you're just as righteous now as when you go to heaven? If you were any less righteous than you are right now, none of us will go to heaven. So you're not 30% righteous, 40% righteous. You are 100% righteous. In other words, you're right standing with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Glory. Yeah. Amen.
Amen.
I have right standing with God. How? Through Jesus' blood. Jesus' blood was shed for you and for me. He took your sin and my sin, nailed it to the cross. And God says, you are now the righteousness of God in Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, him who knew no sin became sin for you and for me, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus took your sin. He didn't sin, but he took your sin. And we took his righteousness. Right? Standing with God. Glory to God. E.W. Kenyon, you know, years ago, kind of coined this phrase about righteousness. And he said this, the Lord showed him, he said, righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without the sense of guilt, inferiority, as though sin never existed. I'll say that again. Righteousness is the ability to stand in the presence of God without the sense of guilt, inferiority, as though sin never existed. Hallelujah. Do you see yourself like that? Or do you see yourself deficient? Oh, Pastor, I don't want to bother God. He's got, you know, he's running the nations. He's got China and Asia, India. There's a lot of people over there. There's a lot of people over there. What about me? See, God's God. And he's able to give every person on this earth undivided attention.
Hallelujah.
Did you know that?
Hallelujah.
As if there's no one else in the world.
Amen.
That's our God. I don't know how he does it, but that's how he does it. I'm telling you, when you talk to God, when you speak to him, you have his undivided attention. You ever try to talk to somebody before and they're looking at their cell phone, their watch, you know? Or worse yet, trying to text while you're talking to them. Amen? Some time ago, we had one of our neighbor, one of Kelly's friends, and it's kind of funny, you know, because they're just attached to their cell phones, the young people. I mean, it's like you can't live without this thing, you know what I'm saying? And she's in the middle of a crisis, you know, I mean, serious crying and everything, you know. All of a sudden, a text comes in. She's looking at her phone, you know, while we're praying for her, you know what I'm saying? It's like, I don't think that's that important. It's not that important. Amen? Praise God. Probably wouldn't hurt to shut it off while you're in church. Is there something that's that important that we need to know, right? That can't wait an hour or something like that. But the enemy will try to do everything to divert our attention from these things, all right? Joyce Meyer said this. She says, she's coined this phrase. She says, as the mind goes, the man will follow. As the mind goes, so the man will follow. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Now, next week, I know we're pushing towards Christmas here, and we'll, you know, accordingly, when we get closer to that, we'll share some things along that line. But we're going to talk about this process of the mind renewal. We're going to talk about how do you actually do this. Do I have to be a rocket scientist to figure this out? No, no. Anybody can renew, a little child can renew their minds, okay? And it simply means replacing a bad thought with a good thought. A worldly thought with a godly thought, and putting his thoughts in your mind. Thank you, Lord. And I'll just kind of close with this. You know, the Lord's always trying to communicate to us, always. But we're not always in a position to hear what he's trying to say to us. The next time you get sad or angry or something like that, do you turn to the Lord? Now, I'm not condemning anybody, you understand. I'm just saying, presenting as a thought, something to think about. But when you're tempted to get upset or worried about something, who do you run to at that time? Do you get consumed in your own thoughts, what's going on, and they mistreated me, and they did this wrong to me? And you know what I mean? That's what it sounds like. But in the midst of that, who do we go to? There was a situation that came up some little time ago here in and sometimes situations have a way of grabbing your attention, making you upset. And in the midst of that, I heard the Holy Ghost said, "Don't worry about that. It's going to be all right. Don't be concerned about that. It's going to be all right." And my mind was thinking, "Oh yeah, I'm thinking this." But the Lord was right. It worked out. So I didn't have to worry or spend 2 or 3 days worrying about a situation when God said, "Hey, don't worry about that. It's going to be, I got you covered. It's going to work out." Well, in the past, I would have gotten involved in that thing for a couple of days in the thought realm, you know, and thought about it, worried about it, lost sleep over it, and so forth and so on. But the Lord knows best. Wasn't there a show years ago, Father Knows Best? Okay. Our Heavenly Father knows best. He knows what's best. And so we have to make a choice. We're not going to allow our hearts to be irritated. Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Don't be agitated. Don't be disturbed." Listen, if there is something that's disturbing you, get to the root of that thing. Don't just keep pacifying it and putting it off. Deal with that thing. Deal with that thing. I said, deal with that thing. Don't put it off any longer. Don't try to hide it. Deal with it. Find someone that you can trust and talk to them if you need to, you know, and have someone support you in prayer and back you up. You do not have to suffer silently. Okay? "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Father, we thank you today that we can put our trust in you, that, Lord, you are that friend that sticks closer than a brother. You are ever present, always there. Praise God. Glory be to God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let's just thank him for a minute here. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your peace. Thank you for your peace that passes understanding, Father. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. I thank you, Lord. 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 That every head bowed, every eye closed. You know that there's someone here, at least one person. I don't know who it is, but maybe more than one actually. That you've been having an inward struggle over something, and it doesn't have to stay that way. Ah, sikito masoko ramakalia. Doesn't have to stay that way. Huh. Your approval comes from God. It doesn't come from people. Your approval, I say by the Lord's wisdom right now, your approval does not need to come from people. It comes from God. It comes from God. So receive from him the truth of the matter. He will speak to you. He will talk to you. And even now, if you open your heart and open up your mind to him, oh, the peace of God will come in like a mighty flood and just wash out that other stuff. Just wash it away like a flood water would do. But just wash out those thoughts and those negative thoughts that are coming at your mind and just wash it out so the water of his word will cleanse you and speak peace. He's speaking peace to you right now in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Just receive from Him right now. Spirit of God's talking to us. I'm telling you, He's talking to you in your seat right now. Oh, yeah. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Amen. You know, sometimes people get nervous in an atmosphere like this where where there's silence. That's okay. We need to get used to this. Okay? We're an atmosphere where the Lord can talk to us and speak to us and communicate to us. Okay? Because He wants to do that. He loves to help His kids. Oh, bless the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Jesus. 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 Thank you, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And if you'll do this, if you've allowed a thought to really really trouble you, thoughts to trouble you, the Lord will help you go back upstream to see where that door was open, where that thought came in that brought the frustration, the turmoil to your mind. We're a product of what we think upon, good or bad. But if there's been something specifically that's brought turmoil to your heart and to your mind, ask the Lord to take you back upstream to say, okay, where did that thing come in? Where did that start? So you'll be able to deal with the root cause of that thing. Okay? And the Spirit of God will remove it from you, the sting. He'll remove that from you so that you don't continue day after day after day allowing that thought to crush you and to weigh you down. Please listen to the Holy Spirit today. I feel an urgency to listen to Him, to act what He tells you in order to get the help you need. Koma setia kestaka. Farian zukur makasiala. Kroselevini akasusoko manasasa. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I give you praise, Lord. Thank you, Lord God. Jesus, just receive your help this morning, okay? Guys, this is positive. It's not negative. He's trying to help you this morning. Amen? Amen? Amen?
Or I choose not to let this upset me. I find that I have to say it out loud in order to get my brain to connect to the right thought.
That's it.
So I thought I would share that. If you're struggling like I am, that is very effective.
Glory to God. Glory to God. Well said. You got some, Josh. Praise God. Good point.
As I was back there, the Spirit of God was quickening me, and He was saying that there are those in here that are a little concerned about what the future holds, whether that be with your job. I mean, right now, this is actually almost a prophecy. There are people that are afraid of the future, what it holds in here right now. And just like Moses, when he got to the Red Sea, The whole time he was traveling, he didn't really know what was next. But what happened was he had a corresponding action. He stepped out. He stepped out of the boat just like Peter. And he went ahead and did it, even though he didn't know where it was going. And that's what's going on in here right now is you're at a place right now, you're at a crossroads, and you know which way to go. As soon as you step out, his anointing is going to be there, and another open door is going to await you at that place because you don't always know the future.
That's right.
And I'll tell a little story here this week. It kind of goes in line with what I taught last week during the offering about how the blessings don't just fall out of the sky. The Lord will give us wisdom, insight, ideas, and a part on our end, you know. So what happened last week was I had a job I had to attend to. I went out to it and just believing God for favor. And I ended up getting two other jobs that same day that I actually pretty much accomplished that I wouldn't have gotten if I wouldn't have not taking care of what he gave me first. Because sometimes we're like, well, Lord, once you give me the evidence and the proof that you're gonna back me up here, I'm going to go ahead and do it once you give me the evidence. But no, sometimes it requires faith. All the time it requires faith to get out there and to believe God, you know, even if we don't see it. So if you're at a crossroads right now, just go where the Spirit of God is telling you, and the favor will be there to back you up.
Amen.
I'm serious.
Amen, amen, amen. Yes, glory.
That's good.
Amen. All right.
Yeah, I did, bro. Moses got to the Red Sea, and he's like, what is going on? The fire, the pillar of fire was there, remember that? And then they pretty much got them to the dead end. They're like, where are we going to go? And then all of a sudden, put the rod in the sea, the thing splits open, and like, they didn't see that coming at all, you know? And he got them out of that scary place that they were in, so.
Yes, amen, amen. Victory is yours.